of shame? Have you ever had that feeling that just doesn't go away? And I'm going to list a few examples. Maybe these will resonate with you. Like, for instance, some of you can recall a time you were at that party and that guy or that girl you liked was there. You went over and talked with them, had fun, maybe ended with a high five, and only afterwards did you realize you'd been eating Cheetos and the dust was on your hands and chin. Shame. Or how about your first automobile accident? Everybody feel good after that one? Regardless of whose fault it was? Don't worry. We've all been there. The feeling that lingers. Or maybe you were the person with your friends at the draft party saying, Mitch Trubisky will be the greatest quarterback in the NFL. You laugh because you're Bears fans. That recurring dream about showing up to class in your underwear. That time you realized it wasn't a dream. That time you realized it wasn't a dream and it's recurring. Maybe any time that you've ever tripped and there's been more than one person around to witness, right? Oh, the shame. Not just the physical pain, it's the emotional anguish. Ladies, do you remember the first time you had a friend over and you forgot you had a picture or a poster of Justin Bieber hanging on your wall? Mm-hmm. Guys, don't laugh. You remember the time you had your friends over and you forgot you had Justin Bieber on your playlist? Mm-hmm. Or how about when you wake up and you pop out of bed, the very first thing, this has happened to me, and it's the worst. You've got full sleep face on, you've got absolutely nothing going for you, you're wearing whatever it is you choose to wear for pajamas, and it isn't until you cross through the living room you realize there's company. It's always a good one. Or if you're brave enough to admit it, when you argued your point to the point of death, like, I swear on everything holy and all of the graves of all the people I've ever known, and I will fight you over this. And somebody presents that little fact, and you realize you're wrong. Shame. I know for me, I had one of those, like, a moment of deep and abiding shame. When I was working for Bosch, this is a true story. I didn't make this up for you. Real life is better than anything you can make up. I was working for Bosch, and we were on a conference call, and they had this cool speaker system set up, and we're, you know, working with somebody live at a plant down in Mexico, and we're trying to make sure that they're doing things right, and there are no issues, and there's this moment that they ask a question of us, and there's a pause, and my stomach goes, and it does so loudly enough, the person on the phone says, I'm sorry, what was that? If you can relate to, if you've ever experienced any of those, oh, you know, well, you know what embarrassment is. Those are embarrassing things. That's not shame. I mean, sometimes you carry some of those around for a little bit. I know that I was constantly, before phone conferences, stuffing something in my mouth to try and avoid that from ever happening again. But that's embarrassment. Shame is when embarrassment draws on and you start to wear it. Shame comes from doing something that you thought was innocent, but it ended up causing real harm. Somebody's reputation or somebody was physically hurt by what you did, even though you thought, this isn't going to hurt anyone. Shame comes from letting a family member or a friend take the fall instead of you when you know you were the one that was wrong. When you make a big promise and you come up a mile short, shame happens there. Or maybe you aren't where you insisted that you were going to be in your life. A year ago, you're like, this is it. I'm done being stuck here. I'm going to move on. And in a year, I'm going to be at this spot. And you're at the same spot. You can feel shame about that. Maybe you were involved in a scandal. It could have been at home. It could have been at school. It could have been at work. And you just bear the shame of what happened. Or there's a bad habit, and you're losing the fight against it. Or maybe you continue to let that person manipulate you. I mean, there's a million ways it happens, but shame is far, far worse than a moment of embarrassment. It's something that hangs around us, and then we begin to wear it. And worse yet, it begins to define us. There are many cases, and again, we've covered part of the gamut here, where shame is a real thing, and it's a heavy thing, and it's a bad thing. Dr. Brené Brown, I don't know if you've heard of her, but she's dedicated her life to studying, and she's written several books, one of them a New York Times bestseller, on the topic of shame. And she says this: people tend to think that shame is only experienced by those with poor souls who had childhoods that involved terrible traumas. That's not the case. Shame is a universal experience that all humans feel. But here's the key, listen to what she says going on. And it's not always someone else putting us down or judging us. The most painful shaming experiences are often self-inflicted. Shame eats at our self-worth. When we carry shame with us, and as it gets heavier, and as we feel we can't escape it, and we begin to wear it, it eats at our self-worth. If you've ever looked at someone and you've ever judged them harshly, if you've ever looked in the mirror and thought, is there any value in that person? That a lot of times stems out of feeling shame. So this morning I'm not here to hope that you feel the weight of shame any further, but to offer you hope that you can move on from that. And in part two of our series I'm calling Restoration Project, I'm going to share a story with you about shame, about how Jesus helped overcome that. I'm going to pick on a guy who gets picked on a lot, found in the New Testament, and his name was Peter. And Peter's one of Jesus' closest followers. He not only followed Christ, he was not just one of his 12 disciples trying to be like Christ. He was the first of the disciples to say, I believe you are the Son of God. That's Peter. Peter was always right where the action was and always close to Christ. And he did some amazing things. But I want you to hear what Jesus said about him, because this is remarkable. Jesus said at one point to this Peter in Matthew chapter 16, he says, I tell you, you are Peter. And on you, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Well, you talk about a good day or getting a gold star, like that does it, right? Can you imagine Jesus looking you in the face and saying, you will be the cornerstone of my church, not hell itself will overcome it. You're going to be part of the foundation of it. Oh, that'd feel great, wouldn't it? That's what he said to Peter. Not just about him like, hey, listen, guys, this Peter doesn't know it. But no, he said that to Peter. Jesus said that to him. You will be the cornerstone of my church, and the gates of hell won't even overcome it. Peter. But then on the night that Jesus gathered with his disciples and they celebrated the Last Supper, Jesus tried one more time to unveil them God's plan, and they couldn't accept it. But he said, I'm going to be taken away. I'm going to be tried, and ultimately, I'm going to be killed. But don't worry. I'm doing this for your sake. Peter, cornerstone of the church, remember? It was 2 minutes ago. I hope you remember. Peter stands up and says, no. That will not happen. Do you know why, Jesus, that won't happen? I'm paraphrasing, right? But Peter says, that will never happen. I will follow you to the death, even if it means my death. That's not going to happen, and I'm going with you, Jesus. And if you're going down, I'm coming with you. Peter, brave man, right? That's the type of guy that's going to be the cornerstone of the church, and not even hell will overcome it. Jesus said so, and listen to him declaring during the Last Supper, like, I'm going with you to the very end. Okay, Jesus, if you're going to die, I'm going to die. But we're going to stop him short of that. That's Peter. Great guy. Here's what happened, really. After all that was said, as Jesus had told them, the soldiers came and they arrested him. They took him away and they gave him a mock trial. And they condemned him to die. Some of the people Peter was kind of sneaking around following Jesus instead of bravely being at his side. Some of the people that were nearby said, hey, wait a minute. We know this guy. You hung out with Jesus, didn't you? And Peter's like, no, I didn't. Don't want to be arrested tonight. And somebody looked at him closely and moved in and said, no, you're Peter, and you were with Jesus. You were one of his 12 followers. Like, you just weren't in the crowd. You were near to him. Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm Peter, but that's a different Peter. I don't know Jesus, and I don't even like this Jesus, so you got the wrong guy. And they're like, no, there's no mistaking it. There were only 12 that followed him as closely as you did, and Peter, you were one of them. And Peter, the cornerstone of the church, and Peter that's going to die for Jesus, begins to swear and begins to say vehemently, I don't even know the guy. I had nothing to do with him. And there's Jesus in the background, under arrest, condemned to die. Peter, the cornerstone of the church. Peter, the guy who is going to stand up and defend Jesus, and if nothing else, die with him. Peter declaring vehemently and adamantly, I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. How would that feel? That'd be pretty heavy, wouldn't it? Maybe nobody else there knew. Maybe they bought his story, but Peter knew, right? You think he went home and laid down and said, well, it's time for a good night's sleep. Yeah. No. I'll bet that hung around his neck so heavy. I'll bet Peter felt that shame immediately of what he'd done, and he was wrong. I'm not saying there's no reason for it, but I'll bet he wore that, and ultimately, if you're familiar with the story, Jesus did die. Jesus was executed. Jesus was killed, not because he was full of sin, but because other people were. Other people, including Peter, whose last words were, I don't know him and I don't have anything to do with him. Imagine that type of shame. So that brings us to the passage I want to focus on, though, because this passage is just terribly interesting, this poignant little passage. It comes from John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. And just to set the stage of what's going on at this point, that's the background of Peter. Jesus, of course, couldn't be held down by death. Jesus overcame evil. Jesus rose again, and we're going to celebrate that come Easter. But this is the resurrected Christ, and he's on the beach. And some of those followers of his were gathered around, and some had been out fishing, and he'd called them in. He was preparing a breakfast. And among those that were out fishing and coming to shore was Peter. I want you to put yourself into this story right there, because that's where we're going to enter it. I want you to try, if you've identified at least with any of those embarrassing moments I mentioned, okay, it's embarrassment, but again, take it one step deeper. Think of a time you've really been ashamed. I want you to enter into this story as Peter. Here's Jesus, praise God, he's risen, but you know that was your last interaction with him. Jesus approaches, or rather, Peter approaches Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and singles him out of all the disciples that are gathered. And he says, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than any of these here? Yes, Lord, Peter says, you know I love you. Jesus says, well, then feed my lambs. And he looks at Peter again, not any of the other disciples. He looks at Peter. And Jesus says, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. A third time, with the group of disciples gathered there, and Jesus resurrected, he looks at Peter. And he says, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? Well, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him this the third time. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. How do you think you feel if you're Peter? Jesus isn't talking with the rest of the disciples. He's talking to you. How do you think you feel if you're Peter anyway? Some of those disciples followed Jesus right up to the cross, and they were saying, as he's dying, what can we do, Lord? Or they're crying simply because it was the best man they've ever known, and he's being crucified. Some of those disciples, they went privately, and they mourned. But Peter, no. He swore he didn't know Jesus, and he didn't care about Jesus. And so there you are, as Peter, and Jesus is looking you in the eye, and three times he's saying, do you love me? How do you feel? feel pretty good about yourself? Heck yeah, Jesus is talking to me. That's what's going on. No. You feel awful, right? You feel about this big. You feel like the world has just crashed in upon you and you are already under the weight of the world, and like you wish at that moment, I'm just speculating, you probably wish you could disappear anywhere. Like if there were a really massive fire, you wish you were in that fire rather than standing there with Jesus looking you in the eye, knowing what had happened, saying, do you love me? That's shame, right? But let me tell you exactly what's going on here, and we miss it when you read it in the English, and the Greek is incredible as you read through this. So I want you to turn in your Greek Bibles. I'm just kidding, okay? But what's happening here is truly amazing, and again, we miss it. They had different words for love in Greek, and I don't need to give you a lesson on those, but there was a philia love that was a brotherly love. And there was agape love, which is one step higher, and that was God's perfect love. So filio is a great love. It's a love between brothers. It's a close love. It's a caring about each other love. But there's a higher love than that. Agape is a perfect love. It's a no strings attached love. It's a type of love that's typically used in conjunction with Jesus or God. Like it's an all-encompassing love. And here's what happened in that exchange. Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with an all-encompassing God-like type of love? And Peter answered, and you can read this again in the original language, and Peter answered, Jesus, I filio you. He couldn't say, I love you perfectly and all-encompassing. He said, I brotherly love you. And Jesus looked at him again and said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you all-encompassing, perfectly God love me? And Peter said, yes, Jesus, you know I filio you. I brotherly love you. And the third time, please don't miss this. Again, you can't in the English help it. But here's what happened. Jesus, having in Star Wars what they might call the high ground, okay, Jesus being in the place where he's not carrying any shame and he knows what's going on, Jesus has the upper hand. He's asked him twice, do you agape love me? Twice, Peter has said, Lord, I filio love you. So the third time, Jesus asks Peter, do you filio love me, Peter? And Peter says, yes. Jesus saw Peter in all his shame and all his baggage, wearing that burden, and probably saying, this is who I am. I know what he said about me, and he was wrong. This is who I am. Jesus saw Peter there and stepped down to where he was to say, come and follow me. You're not done. You're not there. You're not that. If you can't bring yourself up to my level, I'm going to come to where you are and call you forward. This is the Lord that we serve. This is who God is. I don't know what type of shame you carry with you. I don't know what type of burden you bear. I don't know what label someone put on you at some point or you slapped on yourself and it's stuck and you have worn it and you have worn it and you are weary and tired of being there, but you can't escape it. And so almost in a fatalistic way, you've accepted, that's just me and there's no changing that. Our Lord steps down to where you are and says, get rid of that because it's not helping you. And I'll take you exactly where you're at. And I'll invite you to follow me. And in doing so, Jesus reinstated Peter among the disciples, called him to a mission and a purpose, and said, you don't have to wear that shame. I have more for you. And Peter, Peter goes on to be one of the greatest witnesses to all of the Jews who did not accept and did not follow Christ. Peter goes on to have a couple of books authored in what we read regularly as part of the Bible. Peter went on to lead the church, just as Jesus said he would. When Peter was ready to give up because his shame was so deep and so heavy, Jesus didn't say, "Would you just get up to my level? Let's go, Peter. As soon as you've prayed this prayer, and as soon as you've gone through a rosary, and as soon as you've talked to certain people and read leadership books, and as soon as you've confessed your sin, and Peter, by the way, you're really a pile of suffering succotash, and I need you to just, you know," none of that. It wasn't even straighten yourself out. It wasn't even, "Peter, I want you to stand up and face all the other disciples and tell them what you did wrong." No. It was in that moment of, "Peter, do you love me? Do you agape love me?" Even when Peter says, "Lord, I filio love you," that Jesus came to where he was and called him forward. Said, "We can work with that." Where do you deal with shame in your life? Maybe you don't. Maybe there's nothing in your past. Maybe you have no skeletons in your closet. But I'll bet you do. What is it that you have done that you have carried around and let become the official label of who you are? And let me follow that up with this question. Is that who Christ says you are? If you don't know, I'd be happy to help you find out. Even if you say, "Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor. This is what I've done. This is who I am. And I can't change it." I would love to help you understand that Jesus says, "Then from that point, let me change you. Because I have purpose for you. I have a plan for you. I am going to help you become the person that you were created to be. But you're going to have to lay down the shame. You're going to have to let go of that burden. You're going to have to accept the label Jesus would say that I want to give you. And you are a child of God." Shame is something that we can't avoid, but we don't have to carry it with us. And in the great restoration project that God is constantly working, that he sent Jesus to work, we find Peter bound in shame. And I'm telling you, I am promising you, if Jesus can restore Peter, he can restore you too. Won't you let him and give him the opportunity to do that? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the way that you speak life to us. And I thank you that you meet us exactly where we are. I thank you that we don't have to step up to your standards and meet certain goals and check in along the way to make sure so that we can pass some exam and enter into holiness, but you come to us where we're at. I know that you never intended us to wear shame and to carry it around, but to learn from our mistakes and move on. So call us forward. God, I'm praying by your Spirit this morning that you speak into people's hearts. Help them to know that you have more for them. And God, bring us life. Thank you for the restoring work that you do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.